Good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. I will greet you with the same words that our Guatemala mission team will be singing this morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you're here, especially if you're here for the very first time. We want to meet you, and I extend our hope that you will make a home here with us. There are folks who will be looking for people they don't recognize, but if we don't get to you quickly enough, you start introducing yourselves to us, because we are glad that you're here. And we would love it if you would make a home here with us. There are a lot of opportunities to do that listed in the bulletin insert. I'm going to lift up just a few. I'll begin with an announcement about our Guatemala mission team. I mentioned before, they made it safely to Guatemala, got through customs, and last I heard yesterday, they were on their way to their mission site. So I know you will continue to keep them in prayer during this week. Also, you can stop in Reed Hall today to learn about several different things. First of all, about NOAA, Nashville Organized for Action and Hope, and their first annual banquet. There's a table there where you can learn more about this very important community organization. Also, you can order T-shirts with our bedrock belief that God loves everyone unconditionally on those T-shirts at a table in Reed Hall. In addition, you can partner with our youth for their mission trip, and you can partner in one of two ways. You can sign up to be a prayer partner, and you can also make a donation to their work this summer and support them as they travel doing God's work on our behalf. Elizabeth Somm and Annalyn Zink, two of our youth, will be out there to help answer questions and give you information at another table. And be sure and mark August 7th on your calendar so you can join us for the mission celebration between services. We have a recycling day coming up soon. You will notice there's a special insert that talks about that in your bulletin. Take special note of the things we can and cannot receive that day, because if you hand us something that we can't take, we're going to hand it right back to you. Sorry, that's all we can do. Don't forget that God of Carnage opens this week in the four-story theater. It is Friday at 7 p.m., Saturday at 7 p.m., and Sunday at 1 p.m. This is a powerful play. It is not for children. It is not for the faint of heart or if you are offended by language, but it deals with human issues and especially the destructive nature of our conflicts in ways that I think are really important. So please take some time to come. It'll be playing the next week as well. God of Carnage, four-story theater, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And then finally, just to give you a heads up, as part of our construction here, you're going to be seeing scaffolding going up in the sanctuary. My guess is by next week, some of it will be up here. Other weeks, it will be in different places in the sanctuary replacing, and you'll be glad to hear this, replacing the original wiring in this sanctuary. Aren't we glad it's being replaced? So just bear with us as we go through this time together. Have you ever wound up in a situation that you were uncomfortable because you were a distinct minority? You look around and nobody looks like you or sounds like you? Don't be too concerned. You're never alone. Of course, God is with you. And who knows? You might just learn something.
gracious to us and blesses us.
May God's face shine upon us and bring us peace.
Let all people praise God's holy name.
Let us give thanks for God's eternal love and blessing.
Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Join together in our prayer for the illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A reading from the New Testament. During the night, Paul had a vision. there stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, Paul was out of his element. Though he had proclaimed himself to be the apostle to the Gentiles, most of the places he had traveled also had fairly substantial Jewish communities. There were synagogues. There were places where he felt comfortable gathering. But then he had a vision, a night vision. And in the vision, a Greek, a Macedonian, a Hellenistic figure, pagan, calls out to him to come to Macedonia, to be with them, to share the good news of God's love. And so, Luke writes in Acts, immediately they took off for Macedonia. And then they go to one of the major cities there, Philippi. And apparently, the Jewish population is so small in Philippi that there's no synagogue. If there had been, we would have been reading a story about Paul gathering and his followers, his friends, gathering at the synagogue. But instead, on the Sabbath day, he and his friends, unable to find a place to pray, go out of the city, down by a creek, where a group of women have gathered to pray. Now, this is not really prayer, you understand, because for it to be officially prayer, you had to have a minion of 10 Jewish men there. So these women gathering were simply coming together to pray in an unofficial service, which was not acknowledged even by the tradition of those who were Jewish. Among them was a certain woman named Lydia. We know a lot about Lydia just from that little sentence that introduces her. First of all, she's Greek. She's pagan. But she is a God worshiper, which means that even though she hasn't converted to Judaism, she gathers with these Jewish women to pray. Secondly, she's a woman. Frankly, Paul has been working among Gentile males, but hasn't had that much to do with Gentile females until now when there is no other option. He and his friends gather with these women. He meets this certain woman named Lydia, who we learn is a businesswoman. She deals in purple cloth. And the area from which she comes, she's not a native of that region, the area from which she comes is noted for its purple cloth. And purple cloth in the ancient world was for the very, very wealthy and the very, very well-placed and noble. Those were the only people who wore it because they were the only people who could afford it. Which means that she was probably a pretty wealthy businesswoman. As they talk together, she finally decides that she's going to invite these Jewish men, including Saul, now Paul, to come to her house. So she does. She prevails upon them to come to a Gentile house to stay with her, to eat with her, and when they arrive, we learn something else about Lydia. She's the head of a household because she and her household are all baptized. That was the custom. When the head of the household was baptized, everybody down to the slaves were all baptized, which means that Lydia, this businesswoman, this quite well-to-do businesswoman, also was the head of her own household. Remarkable. They stayed there a while with this Gentile woman, and after Paul and Silas get into big trouble, are beaten, are thrown into jail, confront their captors, when they are released, guess where they go? Back to Lydia's house. Isn't it remarkable that a man who had been raised with the discrimination that Paul Saul would have been raised with, to stay away from Gentiles, to actually consent to the death of those who disagreed with him, Stephen, could now throw open the doors of his life, not simply to speak to a Gentile woman, to gather with a group of women who were praying, but then, without being prevailed upon, return to her house. We're only a couple of thousand years behind. 60 years ago, this week, May 4th, 1956, General Conference was meeting in Minneapolis, Minnesota. One of the issues was, should women be afforded full ministerial rights? Now, women could be licensed to preach. They could be sent to certain churches, usually the less desirable churches or those who had no other choice. They could actually have lay delegates come to their annual conference, but they could not be seated as part of the bar of the conference, and they could not vote. And so a committee report came to the General Conference, meeting in Minneapolis. It might be of interest to you to know that the bishop who was presiding at that point was named Costin Harrell, who had been pastor of West End before he was elected to the episcopacy. He began by receiving the report of the committee. The report of the committee was to allow full ministerial rights for any woman who was not married. If you were married, don't even bother applying. If you were serving and got married, your rights would be taken away from you. That was the progressive report. The other report was the language shouldn't change at all. It passed 40-32 in committee. So it came to the floor. The discussion was very interesting because most of it did not have to do with the Bible. It didn't even have to do with church tradition. It had to do with the practicalities of appointing women to churches. Would churches receive them? Would district superintendents be able to appoint them? As the conversation continued, a number of people spoke, and I need to offer thanks to my colleague Aaron Racine for pointing me to this transcript, actually. In the conversation that followed, which was very civil, much more so than it is today, I have to say, the various options were explored as to how we might actually give some ministerial rights to some women, but not all ministerial rights to all women who were called into ministry. The first person to speak for full ministerial rights for women, and I'm going to get my notes out. See, you didn't even know I had notes, did you? This is my little secret. I have them every week tucked in my hymnal, and I don't want to get the names wrong. The first person was C. Anderson Davis from East Tennessee, from the central jurisdiction. Now, you need to understand that in 1956, the Methodist Church was segregated. All the white folks were in one jurisdiction, and all the black clergy and folks were in another one called the central jurisdiction. That had been a compromise that came about when the Northern Church and the Southern Church and the Methodist Protestant Church all came together. And so a delegate from the central jurisdiction, an African-American pastor from East Tennessee, was the first person to speak for full ministerial rights for women. Is that any surprise? He knew what it was like to be discriminated against. He knew what it was like to be set apart as lesser than. The second person to speak for full ministerial rights was Ashoka Singh from the area of Bengal in India. He was a principal of a school, the head of school there. And he thought it was amusing that he, from India, had to come to North America to lecture delegates from North America about equality. He said, you know, I've seen this in my country. We acted that way, 50 years ago or so. He said, I remember a story that used to go around at that time, and he tells a story on the floor of conference. He said there was a traveler who came to take a boat ride, and the person who was to carry him in the boat across the river was there, and he asked, the crocodiles here, are they dangerous to human beings? And the person who was to carry him across, the boatman, said, oh, no, no danger to human beings. Occasionally they'll grab a goat or a woman. I think Singh told that story to embarrass the delegates at General Conference for their attitude that even in his country, he said, was at least 50 years old. There is no record of whether they were embarrassed or not. The discussion continued, and for the first time, a woman stood to speak against full ordination. She made a case with two major points. The first was that the deaconesses, who were not ordained in essence with full ministerial rights, but served admirably across the world as missionaries in the medical field, in the teaching field, in many fields. But our deaconesses would no longer want to be deaconesses if full clergy rights were granted. That was her first argument. It was later denied by the head of all the deaconesses in the church. The deaconesses were in full support of full ministerial rights for women. But her second argument I find fascinating. It was already mentioned that if you vote for this, you have to be willing to receive a woman as your pastor, like that was a bad thing. Can you imagine what this church would be like without the women who have served here? The blessing they have been in the past, the blessing they are now? But then she took it two steps further. She said, okay, you're not only going to have to be willing to receive a woman as your pastor, you are going to have to receive a woman as your district superintendent. She was right, wasn't she? And then she played the trump card, or what she thought was the trump card. She prefaced it by saying, as exaggerated as it may seem, one day you may have to accept a woman as your bishop. She was right on all those counts. So the discussion continued. There were other women who spoke in favor of full clergy rights. There were those who continued to speak against. Every amendment was voted down until they got to the very end. And toward the end of the discussion, A gentleman named Zach T. Johnson, a delegate from Kentucky, turned to his much younger colleague, another delegate there named Edward Tullis, who went on to be our bishop here some years ago, and he said, "I'm about to throw a bomb into all these proceedings." He got up and he amended the original report by removing a part of one sentence, the part that said only unmarried women could receive full clergy rights, which meant that when that part was removed, any woman who was called and approved by the Board of Ordained Ministry would receive full clergy rights. Someone even stood to clarify that point so everyone understood that is what they were about to do. Sure enough, when the vote came, it was declared that the amendment had been defeated. But then someone calls for a count. And when the count was taken, the amendment passed by 92 votes. Not a huge majority, but enough. In 1956, women were given full clergy rights in this church because one delegate from Kentucky, who happened to be the president of Asbury College, made that recommendation. Asbury was not a Methodist school, isn't still. He was Methodist, he was a delegate, but they were part of the holiness movement. And the holiness movement was way ahead of the mainline churches when it came to ordaining women. You see, sadly enough, we've been behind the curve on all of these things. When I was born in 1950, we were still a segregated church. It would be 18 years before we officially desegregated. 14 years after Brown versus Board of Education. As I just noted, there would be 6 years before we gave full clergy rights to women. When I was born in 1950, if you were divorced, you could not be remarried by a Methodist pastor in a Methodist church unless you could prove with credible witnesses that the other party in the divorce had committed adultery or, quote, the moral equivalent of adultery, and I have no idea what that is. And I'm not sure they did at the time. If a pastor did, it would be considered a violation of the discipline. That did not change for another 10 years. In other words, you would have to denigrate and malign your former spouse publicly in order to be married again in a Methodist church. Thank God all of those things changed. Now, we still don't. Though we say all people are of sacred worth, we still don't receive LGBTQ folks as fully of sacred worth. We're still behind the curve on that one. And in fact, I'm going to speak to our General Conference delegation later this afternoon on a pastoral perspective on that very issue. But you know, we invite all to this table. And slowly but surely, the Methodist tradition is trying to live up to what we say we believe. And it takes us a while, and we are behind the curve on most of this. But you see, I think the South has a particular contribution to make here. We are the only region in the country that actually has a second person plural form in our grammar. Y'all, right? For everybody else, it's just you and you. But for us, if it's one of you, it's you. If it's more of you, it's y'all. So y'all are all welcome to this table, right? Y'all are welcome to this table. But when I say that, when you just say y'all, you don't know if it means you too, everybody, or not. So we even have a fix for that. All y'all. That's right. Clarifies the fact that all y'all are welcome. Now, that's what we have said through our history. All y'all are welcome, and slowly but surely we're moving in that direction. And I pray, God, that I will live to see the day when all y'all really are welcome. Amen.
West End United Methodist Church welcomes all y'all to worship this morning. And if you'll join us in Reed Hall following the service, you can get some coffee and find out more ways to be involved in our community. If you're a college student, you're invited to join us for lunch. We'll also meet in Reed Hall and then find our way to go get some lunch directly after the service. In the pew racks in front of you, you'll notice a gray card. On one side, you can put comments for staff and lay leadership. And on the other side, you can put any prayer requests that you might have. Please give us your contact information and check the box if you would like to receive a call from a pastor. In a few moments, you can put that gray card into the offering plate as it comes by. Also, please take a moment to record your attendance with us, passing the pad down the aisle and see who you're worshiping with, and greet them at some point during the service. God has graciously given all that we have. As a people of faith, let us return thanks through our tithes and our offerings. Be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so, with all your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, that you anointed with your Spirit to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that a time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He healed and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering and death and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to you, and he broke the bread. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which was given for you. As often as you eat it, do this in remembrance of me." At the same supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of a new covenant that was poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Now pray with me that ordinary bread and juice will become holy. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Pray the prayer the Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is the bread of life, broken for us all. And this is the cup of salvation, offering grace. In our Methodist tradition, this is an open table. All are welcome to come and receive the elements. Today's communion offering will benefit our 13th Habitat for Humanity build. We are partnering with other United Methodists in the area to build a house for a deserving family. Our goal again this year is to raise $30,000, so please give generously. Please note that the directions for receiving communion are printed in your bulletin. If you will come to the altar, open your hands when you're ready to receive. And you can stay and pray at the altar rail as long as you would like. If you need to take communion in your pew, catch my eye or the eye of an usher and we'll come and serve you there. Today, we have a gluten-free option for bread for those of you that need it. If you would like gluten-free, please proceed to the altar rail over on the lectern side and ask one of the people who are serving for that option. Come, the feast is prepared. If you'll please stand. You have given yourself to us, Lord.
Now we give ourselves for others.
Your love has made us a new people.
As the people of love, we will serve you with joy.
Your glory has filled our hearts.
Help us to glorify you in all things.
Amen.
Want to share a celebration with you before I send you forth today. Dr. Ewart Watts was present at the early service today. Tomorrow he will celebrate his 101st birthday. We are grateful for his many years of service to local churches, to the general church, to this church where he still serves by being present at our monthly communion service at Richland Place. We celebrated with Dr. Watts and his family at the early service, and I know you will want to continue that celebration and offer thanks for his service today at this service. And now go forth in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.